Welcome to Faith and Victory Church, an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. A warm, casual environment where everyone is welcomed, with a great kids ministry, live worship music, and pastors Matt and Crystal Krichunas. Faith and Victory Church is all about the Bible and worshiping Jesus. You're invited to visit one of our services in person, Sundays at 9 and 11. But for now, thanks for joining us here for this Spirit-filled message.
James version tonight. I know. It's growth. Yay! Making life easier back there for those guys. All right, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20, starting verse 1. Matthew chapter 20 says this: "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now when he had agreed with them, the laborers for the denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, 'You also go to the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you.' So they went. Again, he went out about the sixth hour and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, 'Why have you been standing here idle all day?' And they said to him, 'Because no one hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and whatever is right you will receive.'" Verse 8. "So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, 'Call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first.' And when those who came, who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more, and they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, 'These last men have worked only an hour, and you made them equal with us who have bore the burden of the heat of the day.' But he answered one of them and said, 'Friend, am I doing you no wrong? Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what is yours and go away. I wish to give to the last man the same as to you. Is it not lawful for me to do what I wish with my own things? Or is your eye evil because I am good? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. For many are called, but few are chosen." Struggle with the New Living, with the New King James Version. That's okay. That's okay. So this is a parable. So Jesus often spoke in stories. They're like long story metaphor parables. So he also talked in real life things. So on Sunday, Pastor Matt was preaching on a passage where the rich young ruler comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, what do I have to do to have eternal life?" That's a real story of a real guy who came up to real Jesus and asked him what to do. This is a parable. This is a story that he basically made up to illustrate a point about the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of heaven is like. Now, when you see in the New Testament, when you hear Jesus speak, when he's speaking about the truth of things, like who he was, what the gospel is, who God is, those kind of things, he speaks very plainly and directly. But when he's talking about the kingdom of heaven, it's so mysterious and just so backwards of what we have set in our brains. He always uses these stories to try to illustrate a picture in their mind, what they can see and what they understand, and then connect it to the mysteriousness of the kingdom of heaven. So this is, in the book of Matthew, this parable comes right after the rich young ruler that we just heard about in Mark. Mark and the rich young ruler, this parable doesn't come next. So Pastor Matt's not going to be mad that I'm preaching his Sunday sermon, because this parable isn't in the book of Mark. It's in the book of Matthew. So he uses this story. He kind of uses what people just saw. The rich young ruler comes up and he asks how to get into heaven and how to have eternity. And Jesus tells him, you have to give up everything you have. You know, because he says, oh, well, I kept the law and I've always done the right thing and all these kind of things. And he's like, no, that's just give up everything you have. And of course, he couldn't do it. And then he says, oh, it's harder for a rich man to get into heaven than a camel through the eye of the needle. And then he Oreo sandwiches that with this parable to further illustrate that the idea of the kingdom of heaven and what it looks like. So he's trying to build on what we already heard. The problem is that people have these misconceptions about what is an important status in the kingdom of God. Because we have status in our kingdom. We think things like seniority is big, wealth is big, your position, your rank. Those things are big things in our world. But they're not big things in the kingdom of God. And so the rich young ruler just learned, you can't just be rich and do everything right and inherit the kingdom of God. That's just not how it works. Jesus just flat out told him. So he tells this parable as a further illustration of how things are different than we expect them to be. Jesus points to the last time and addresses people who think they have everything they will ever need. The rich young ruler was wealthy. He kept all the laws for his whole life. He thinks he's good. I think when the rich young ruler came to Jesus last week, I think that what he was looking for is confirmation. I don't think he came truly asking the question, what do I need to have eternal life? I think he came like I know what I need. I'm already doing it, but I'm going to have Jesus tell everybody in front of them that what I'm doing is right. And Jesus is like, yeah, you know, love the Lord your God, keep the commandments that the prophets gave you. Like, I do that. Yeah, I do that. And he's like, okay, one more thing. No. I don't want a to-do list. I'm not looking for more things. Just say that what I'm doing is good. And I think sometimes we approach the throne a little bit like that too. Like, I got it kind of wired. I've been working really hard. I do my Bible studies every day. I go to my small group. I show up to church every Sunday and Wednesday. So what do I need to do to be saved, Jesus? He's like, give up that one thing that you treasure the most. Like, I wasn't looking for actual answers. But this story expands on what we saw before, and it includes those people that think they have earned their wages by their hard work. So what we saw with a rich young ruler is he thought that because of his position and his wealth and his discipline, he could get into heaven. And now we're looking at a group of people who think that their hard work is going to get them into heaven. Both examples deal with the same issue, a prideful heart. Your self-discipline is not going to get you eternal life. It's a prideful issue to think so. So let's look at this verse again. Let's look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 7. It says this: For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. Now, when he had agreed with the laborers for one denarius, he sent them into the vineyard. And when he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you also go to the vineyard. Whatever is right, I'll give you. And so they went. And again, he went out on the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing idle and said to them, why have you been standing here all day? And they said, because no one's invited us to go work. So he said to them, well, go get to work, and whatever is right, that's what I'll give you. So this part of the story is giving us a lot of details. It's really setting up the point that Jesus is trying to make. So I want to pick apart some of these details. So the first thing we see is the first group of workers, they were hired early, and he negotiated with them what a fair wage was. He let them know ahead of time, this is what I'm going to give you if you come work for me all day. He went out bright and early. Now, whoever was out there early getting ready for work, those are the guys who got this first dibs. I'm going to give you this. He settled on a price with them. They knew exactly what they were going to get when they went to work that day. All day long, idle men were gathered all over the place, and they were told to work in the vineyard. He came out with the first, and he said, hey, let's figure out a price, and then that's your price. And then with the rest of them, you see, he does no negotiating. He simply pulls up and says, go work in my vineyard. Why are you standing here idle? What are you doing all day? Get to work. And they agree to it for whatever seems right at the end of the day. They just agree to it. When the day was almost done, even more men were found just hanging out and standing around. And why were they just hanging out and standing around? Because no one had offered to give them a job yet. We're just hanging out waiting for somebody to bring the offer. Somebody to just come let us know what's happening and how we can go get some work. So he's like, golly, okay, well, go to work. I know there's only 1 hour left in the work day, but it's never too late. Get in there and work, and we'll give you what we think you deserve. So most of these workers only know that they're going to get what is right in the opinion of the landowner. He didn't tell them what they're going to get. He just said, work for me, and I'll give you what's right. So they go to work on faith, believing on faith that the landowner is going to be a good and faithful landowner and treat them right. The first workers who showed up, they knew what the deal was. They had leverage. Hey, you said. But all the rest of them just showed up to work, believing on faith that the landowner was going to treat them right. Now, there was no commission. There's no prevailing wage. There's no hourly rate. One day, one pay. That's how it works. That's the deal they were given. There's no negotiating past that. But the alternative to work, as you can see in these first verses, the alternative to working is standing idle in poverty and have nothing to show for it. So these men had the choice. You can stand here idly and do nothing and be poor, or you can go to work and get something that somebody else is going to give you as a reward for your work. So what's your choice? Now, how come those guys in the 11th hour came so late? Because no one showed up to offer it to them. They didn't know the opportunity existed until the landowner went and found them and told them what was going on so they could come in and work for the rest of the day. Now, like I said before, these parables, they're just metaphors. They're just stories. I love the metaphor. I love to take something that is real and tell it in such a way that it illustrates a spiritual point that people can connect because they know what this is. So now they go, oh, okay, now I know what this is. So when Jesus talks in parables, it's just right up my alley. I just love it. So this is a metaphor. Now let me break it down. So the workday represents a person's lifetime. He says, hey, come work for the day. Some are early, some are late, but basically that's their day. That's the day you get. It doesn't talk about come work for me for a week. It doesn't talk about I'll pay you next Tuesday. It's like come work today and I will pay you today. The work day represents their lifetime. It's short really though in terms of eternity, right? So 1,000 years is a day and a day is 1,000 years. And we look at our, 70 years, 80 if by strength, and we feel like it's so long, but the decisions we're making in one day have an eternity of ramifications. So what if the 11th hour workers were like, it's only an hour left. I mean, what's the value now? I mean, how much, honestly, would you even pay me to just show up for an hour? I mean, if you figure commuting into it, and then you dissect by the minutes, he's like, I got like 45 minutes with you. How much could that possibly be worth? I mean, they don't know what the deal was for the other guys. They don't even know there's other guys there. I mean, but they're showing up like, but what if they had just stayed idle? So in terms of their life in a spiritual sense, if they decided that it was too late for them to go to work for the landowner, then they would have nothing for eternity. But they chose that day in their life to work for the landowner. Now, what your work offers you is provision. It meets your needs for the day. The pay you get for the day meets your needs for the day. Now, I don't know if you've ever done like manual labor like that before where you just show up and work for the day and get paid at the end. But they come to the vineyard and the vineyard has everything they need. It has water for them to drink and sustain them. I'm pretty sure they could eat from the vines. They could eat some grapes. I'm sure that the landowner had food and bread to give them. So throughout their work and their toil in the vineyard, they also had their needs met for the entire day. And I'm pretty sure at the end of the day, he didn't take it out of their denarius and say, well, you had 2 loaves of bread and you had 4 glasses of water. And so this is what you get left. So they not only did they get to work and not be idle and poor, they also got their needs met for the day. They got their day's labor and their day's pay and their needs met for the day. Are you seeing the lifetime of that right there? Now, eternity is in heaven. It's your pay at the end of the day. So whether you work in the fields for one day or for 70 years, you have received what the boss has determined is right for your labor. Now, God is the landowner, and the vineyard is his church and his earthly kingdom. I think that was probably obvious, wasn't it, when we went down that road? Now, this sets up the foundation of those working in the vineyard. Now, some worked all day, others just in time to clean up. Could you imagine that? Like, you've been working all day, and now it's time to just kind of collect up the tools and bring them back up to the shed, and some guys come walking through the gate, like, I'll carry that bucket for you. Like, no, you won't. What are you talking about? I'm carrying my bucket. I've been here all day. I bet some work sites are like that too, huh? You're just like, where did you come from? Carry my tools. Some made big sacrifices. They spent their whole day there. They probably got a sunburned neck. Other people, they didn't have a chance to make a sacrifice. They just showed up. Why is your shirt not sweaty? I just got here. I'm still trying to figure out what we're doing. You're cleaning up, and I'm trying to figure out what you guys did all day. But I'm here because they all came to work. All of them chose to come to work. So who are the workers? They're the saints. At whatever time you showed up and were saved, you're the workers. So maybe you showed up at the end. My grandmother, my father led my grandmother to salvation on her deathbed. Yeah, he did. But I know people who got saved when they were just children. And you say, well, how could they do that? I don't know. But they felt it, and it was real, and then they spent their whole life serving the Lord. 11th hour, early riser, they both got the same pay. But so I think that's kind of the obvious one. Like, I think it's easy to look at the setup and see that we have people who showed up early and people who showed up late. And then in our minds, we can kind of make that picture of people who get saved early and spend time serving the Lord, and then people who get saved late and haven't served the Lord as long. But Jesus is going even deeper here, because you could see that in this, you know, when Jesus is going from place to place, he's got two people he's talking to, but one group the most. He's talking to the Jews. The Jews are the ones that are supposed to know what's up. The Jews are the ones that are supposed to recognize who he is. The Gentiles do not understand any of this. The Gentiles really get their talking to after Jesus died and rises again. And then Paul just hammers the Gentiles quite a bit. But right now he's really focusing on the Jews, saying, I'm the one who was to come. I'm the salvation. You've been waiting a long time for me to show up, and you're missing it. You're completely missing the point of what we're doing here. So in terms of his context of the time, he's also talking about the Jews who came early. When the Jews showed up with God, the Israelites, God made a deal with them. He said, this is what I'm going to do for you. He had a bunch of laws. Like, he basically had like a contract and a covenant that says, this is what I require of you, and this is what you're going to get. Blessings, right? Follow the laws of the Lord, and you will get blessings. Now, just like all of us, they couldn't really make it work. I get it. We can't look down our noses at the Israel in the Old Testament and say we wouldn't have done that, because we would have. Because they're people, we're people, sin nature, failure, right? But they got called early. They got called, and a deal was made with them that they would get a day's pay. Now, when you get to the Gentiles and you get to everybody else here, they get called with no idea what the pay is. They just know that they're going to get something that is right. They're going to get blessed. So they didn't even know what was up. See, the early risers, I wonder if the early people actually showed up outside the gate of the landowner. They knew what the deal was. He needs work. But it says that the landowner had to go find these other people and let them know. So there's layers. There's layers. Now let's look at the next set of verses from Matthew chapter 20, verses 8 through 13. It says this. So when evening had come, the owner of the vineyard said to his steward, call the laborers and give them their wages, beginning with the last to the first. And when those came who were hired about the 11th hour, they each received a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they would receive more. And they likewise received each a denarius. And when they had received it, they complained against the landowner, saying, "These last men have worked only an hour, and you made them equal to us who have bore the burden of the heat of the day." But he answered one of them and said, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius?" Now the pay scale honestly doesn't seem very fair, right? I mean, am I the only one who is looking at this like, am I the only one who would not, at least like in the back of their head, be like, "That's a bunch of crap. That ain't right. Are you seeing, did you see how much he gave him? That ain't even right. They weren't even here. We were here. They weren't even here. Look, look at these. I was here. That ain't right. Yeah, okay. Yeah, only a denarius? Am I the only one? I'm not the only one, right? It's like, maybe they should have prorated it. Well, if I'm getting a denarius and I've been here 12 hours and he's only been here 1 hour, what's 1/12 of a denarius? Anybody? Ask Google. Google, what's 1/12 of a denarius? I don't even know what it is. But this is what I think. I think the last workers got paid first to provide a heart check for the ones that arrived earlier. I think that that was intentional so they would see. Because listen, if I was getting paid, if I showed up first and I knew I was getting a denarius and I got paid first, I'd get that pay and I would be out. I've been there all day. Seriously? I'm going to go home, take a shower, eat something, watch some Friends on Netflix. I'm not hanging out to see what everybody else is getting paid. So the only way they're going to know what everybody else got paid is if they have to sit there and watch it. So all these guys, they aren't even sweaty. Their shirt's not even dirty. They're walking up like, "Well, okay, I'll get paid, sure." And they're all getting the same thing. It gives these people who showed up first this heart check about why they care so much about how the landowner's blessing other people. It's a little bit of a heart check. I think about the idea, do we as seasoned believers somehow feel a sense of superiority over the baby Christian? I mean, we don't want to, okay? Let's back it up. We don't want to feel that way, but what I'm saying is, do we actually feel that way? When you peel it back and you see what the baby Christian who spent their entire life sinning shows up one day, 2 months later, they're reaping blessings. Maybe they have a position in the church, who knows what? And you're sitting over here like, "I've been here since day two. I've been saved since I was 10. I've never done any of these other things. I've been in church. I have verses memorized. I'm here every day. Why is that person getting blessed? Why are they getting lifted up?" Because if you're thinking that, then you're doing the exact same things that these workers were doing. What is it to you how the Lord wants to bless the new guy? I mean, you should be happy for him, actually. Because it shows that we got a good God. We know more. We've done more. We deserve more blessings, right? That's our economy, isn't it? As humans, that's our economy. And honestly, whatever the deal is when you show up, and correct me if I'm wrong, whatever the deal is when you show up, when you're there, if things have changed for you, you've done more work, you've done more than was expected, you've done more than the next guy, you expect more. Am I right? You expect more to happen for you. If somebody says, "Hey, I want you to come vacuum the church," and you vacuum the church and straighten the chairs and you went out and you bought some new vacuum bags because we were out, then when you get back, you expect an extra special set of praise from the pastor. Like, "Oh my gosh, that was great." And a little thank you card, and send you a little $5 coffee card. And then at church on Sunday, he's going to be like, "I just want to say a special thank you to George, because he did such a great job vacuuming. Yes, thank George. Thank you so much." And in the back of your mind, you're like, you didn't really do it for that. But in the back of your mind, you're like, "Well, come on, you know what I'm saying? Like, hey, I've been here all day. Don't mention that I've been here all day to everybody else. That'd be great. We kind of do that because we're prideful. I'll tell you what, pride's the hardest one. And I think, and I would say that, I don't remember where I heard this, but it's the like original sin. It's like what made Satan fall, because he wanted to be compared to the Lord, right? He wanted to be compared to God, and he got cast out of the heavenly realms. And I think the hardest thing about pride is it's not as obvious as, let's say, like doing drugs. Like you're shooting up meth, you look terrible, your teeth are falling out, everybody knows you're doing it. You know you're doing it. You made you lose your job. It made you lose your family. You get cleaned up, and every day you're like, ah, I just want some meth. And your whole life is just like, I want drugs, and I'm fighting so hard against it. You recognize that one. It's in your face. It's obvious. But pride will sneak up on you. And one day, you're sitting in the church in the front row talking about, why not me, God? And you're like, what happened? How did I get here? I spent all day working and I'm tired and I'm sunburned. And now I'm like, what about me, landowner? How come you don't give me some more? Pride makes you believe that you've earned more. Pride makes you believe that you earn more. In Ephesians chapter 2, I'm going to start in verse 4 actually. Ephesians 2 verse 4 says, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loves us, even when we are dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I would imagine that the landowner had an idea of the work he wanted accomplished when he went out and got the workers. He prepared in advance what he wanted them to do. I'm pretty sure they just didn't show up and he's like, hey, listen, grapes, vines, can you just figure it out? Anybody done this before? No, I'm pretty sure he had tools set out and he had an idea of the work he wanted his workers to do. He had a work prepared for them. But the idea of being saved by grace so that you can't boast about it is a key principle of Christianity. You are saved by grace alone, through Jesus Christ alone. By faith. It's a key point in Christianity. And when you fall away from that and you start feeling like you've earned more from God because of how hard you worked for it, then you've lost track of your own salvation. It's time for a little, inventory, I like to say. A little personal inventory. I'm sure you do this, right? Sometimes you just sit back and you sit down and you kind of open everything up and you just start counting stuff and checking stuff. Little inventory, where am I at? Ooh, I got way low on humility. I ran out a month or two ago. Dang it. No wonder my pride box is full and spilling over. You got to do a little inventory. But it's not, the workers' wages are not determined by their output. It's determined by the owner's mercy. Did you notice this? They all got paid the same, but they didn't all work the same. It's an interesting principle of God, isn't it? They didn't all do the same work, but they all got the same reward at the end. So that's the mercy. That's not what they earned. That's what they were given by the mercy of the landowner. But I think it's sneaky, because if I were to ask you if pride is a good thing, you would say no. And we're not talking about like, I'm proud of my kids because they got an A. That's not the kind of pride we're talking about. We're talking about the kind of pride that makes what you do and who you think you are an idol above who God is and what he did for you. That's the kind of pride we're talking about. So we're all going to say, no, pride is wrong. Do not be prideful. But when it sneaks up on us, it comes in different ways. And one of the ways it comes on me is you feel like you're worthless because you feel like you're worth What you do is worth less because you didn't get paid as much or somebody got paid more. That you think that your value is determined by your efforts. That if your efforts are weak or you failed, your value goes down with God. Or even worse, if you're really succeeding, that somehow that makes you more valuable to God. Because that's equally as dangerous. It's like, it's easy for us to be self-deprecating and think that we're awful, which is not humility. Thinking that you're awful is not being humble. That's just being down on yourself. And God doesn't see you that way, so you're actually kind of defying the Lord of the universe when you just trash talk yourself. That's not humility. And false humility doesn't work either. To be like, oh, I'm just so unready to do this sermon today. Oh, Lord, just please bless me today. It's like, no, you spent like 20 hours this week working on it. Don't be like, that's false humility, right? But God gets the glory. So who you work for determines your value. Not the work that you did. It can sneak up on you. Pride makes you believe that you deserve more. But I'm going to tell you tonight, you do not want what you deserve. You don't want what you deserve. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." There's another story that's really closely related, I think, to the parable that Jesus is telling. It's the parable of the lost son, or sometimes it's called the parable of the prodigal son. So I want to cruise through this real quick and connect some dots. So it says this. Then he said, "A certain man has two sons, and the younger of them said to his father,